Thank you. It's nice to get reinforcement. We get reinforced from God, right, in those manifestations. It's a wonderful thing. So, well, this morning, we're going to talk about a topic that's heavily in the Gospels. We're going to stay primarily in the Gospels. In fact, we're going to start on Matthew 16 this morning, so you can get a little running start. But, Jack, you inspired this teaching because last week you talked on leaven, right, and what leaven is. And in that teaching, you mentioned the leaven of the Pharisees, right? So today we're going to look a little bit at the Pharisees, who they were and what they, sort of what they taught, but especially in regard to the relationship with Jesus Christ, because they were a group that Jesus Christ had a lot of difficulty with, didn't they? Because they didn't see things clearly, did they? But little run-up about what the who the Pharisees were. They were a group of religious leaders, you know, really prominent at the time of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth, right? They became prominent in Israel sometime around 150 BC, more or less, and lasted till 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by the Romans in Jerusalem. They numbered about 6,000 or so Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ. And interesting point about the Pharisees as opposed to the Sadducees, who are also prominent at the time of Jesus Christ, is the Pharisees can come from any tribe in Israel. The Sadducees came from the priesthood, the line of Levi, right? But the Pharisees could be anybody. Anybody could be a Pharisee. And the thing about the Pharisees, you know, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee among the Pharisees, right? The thing about the Pharisees is they were very disciplined, okay? And they studied what? They studied the Word of God. They studied the Word they had at the time, which was primarily the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which came from Moses, the Law of Moses. They were experts at the Law of Moses, right? They had great influence over the people in Israel at the time. They were prominent. They were the religious leaders at the time. The people, the common people, respected them. They respected their line of thought. They would all often ask them questions, well, what is how do we do this? How do we keep the law of Israel, law of Moses? They saw the Old Testament, okay, as the authoritative word of God, right? They believed in the angels and demons, and they also believed in the bodily resurrection of the dead and afterlife. They did great outreach during the time. They were great evangelists regarding what they believed in, right? And, you know, probably their greatest success and probably why they were originally formed was they saw the idolatry in Israel. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read, you know, Chronicles and Isaiah and Jeremiah? And what was rampant in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, the Jewish people? Idolatry. Okay, so the biggest problem, you know, Israel had, you know, many times was not listening to God, was idolatry. They would be tempted to follow the gods of their neighbors, right? And if you look at the New Testament, in the time Jesus Christ was walking in the gospel period, how many times does idolatry in Israel come up? I don't see it. Okay, I don't see. So they were very successful in ridding Israel of idolatry. You know, that's part of their greatest success. So, you know, with all this buildup, they sound like pretty decent people, right? I mean, pretty godly people. So why did Jesus Christ tell disciples in Matthew 16, verse 6, you can go there, he said what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, let's read the verse. It says, then Jesus said unto them, his disciples, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, why would Jesus Christ say that? Okay? These seem like pretty decent people that the Pharisees, like pretty decent people that, you know, studied the Word and knew the Word at the time. So let's look at some lessons we can learn by looking at the Pharisees and why Jesus Christ would say this. Okay? Let's first look at righteousness. Okay, what is righteousness?
Right with God.
Right with God. Okay, right standing with God. Okay. The Pharisees, Okay, so being right with God, to stand in God's presence without a sense of guilt or condemnation, right? So how do we get that righteousness? Okay, the Pharisees, and thus the Jewish culture of the time of Jesus Christ, and some people today thought that man's righteousness is achieved by what? By keeping the law, right? Mm-hmm. The law of Moses. The Jewish culture of that time was built around the law given to Moses. The Pharisees knew the law inside and out. They were experts at the law. They built their life around the law. Surely, if anyone was righteous, it was them, right? I mean, truly. But let's look at Matthew 5. We're in the book of Matthew. It's turned to Matthew 5, verse 20. And this is a remarkable statement during that time that Jesus Christ says. Because, again, remember, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time, and their words were highly regarded and highly thought of, right, by the people at the time. But here Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall what? Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What a remarkable statement for that time. I'm here, you know, people thought, well, the Pharisees, certainly they're going to get to heaven because they keep the law of Moses, you know, perfectly, right? But Jesus Christ says, no, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. You know, how can he say, make a statement like that? Let's turn to John chapter 14, okay? John 14, verse 6, a very familiar verse. You could probably just say it out of memory. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man, including the Pharisees, cometh unto the Father, but why? But by me. Okay, so it's not by keeping the law, not by becoming a disciple of the Pharisees. It's through Jesus Christ. John 3:3. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read it. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, him being Nicodemus, a Pharisee, right? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except the man keep the law, no, be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. What was Jesus Christ saying to the people? He was tearing down the systems of the Pharisees that said keeping the law gets you right with God, wasn't he? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Here Paul, by revelation from God, right, in Romans, further explains how to get right with God. And it's not what the Pharisees thought, is it? Romans 3, verse 19. Joe, you want to read verses 19 and through 26?
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, can you stop? I'm sorry. Verse 20, okay. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Pretty clear, isn't it? There's no ambiguity there, right? Continue, verse 21, Joe.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe. There is no difference.
I'm going to interrupt again. Sorry, Joe. Verse 22. Even so, what is? It's not the righteousness of God obtained by keeping the law, is it? But it's verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith. It's not by keeping the law, is it? Of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. Continue verse 23, Joe.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which keep the law? No, believe in Jesus. See, the Pharisees were not correct in the more, probably the most crucial thing we can have, which is righteousness with God, were they? They were dead wrong. They thought keeping the law got them righteous with God, didn't they? And they taught that. They taught that to the people. So why was Jesus Christ saying the leaven of the Pharisees was incorrect? Because it was. He was the way, the truth, and life unto God, not by keeping the law. So what is the lesson? Understand where your righteousness comes from. It comes from God's grace through Jesus Christ, not in keeping the law. It's God's gift. And quit trying to earn it. Instead, build your believing in Christ. Build your believing in the righteousness that God has given you through Jesus Christ to enjoy his presence and come boldly to his throne of righteousness. One thing you probably know about the Pharisees is they added these extra laws that came to be known as fence laws. Okay, why do they call them fence laws? Okay, you were from the Midwest, a lot of us. We're familiar with fences. We're even familiar with fences on our property. We have fences around our property, right? What does a fence do? It keeps you out of what's inside the fence, right? So they were called, the Pharisees came up with these fence laws because they were what? They were great students of the law, right? They knew the law. Said, well, if we the law says, okay, do not work on the Sabbath, keep it holy, right? So they said, well, geez, we'll make these little laws. We'll put fences around these laws. So if people don't break the fence law, they're not going to break the law that's inside the fence, right? The problem with that is that these fence laws became just as authoritative as the Word of God. And is that good? When something you come up with trying to help God becomes as authoritative as the Word of God? I think that's a little bit of an error, don't you? Okay, here's an example. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll talk about the Sabbath. We brought it up. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 8, starting in verse 8. You know, the Sabbath was good, right? It was given by God, right, to a day of rest, okay? But what did the Pharisees make that day? Well, let's read it. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. And Alan, could you read through verse 11?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Okay, so this is scripture, right? Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, it's a good day to rest and remember God on the seventh day. But the Pharisees, in an effort to explain how to keep this command, made secondary commandments, fence laws, that further define what work was on the Sabbath and what it wasn't. For instance, under the Pharisees' added law, you could not walk more than two-thirds of a mile on the Sabbath. Anything further than that was considered work. Now, who came up with that? Was that an Exodus where it said you can't walk more than two-thirds of a mile? No, that's what they came up with, okay? You could not look into the mirror because that was work. Maybe you want to comb your hair. You want to freshen up or something, you know, put water in your face. It's work. It's combing your hair is work. Yeah. If the fire went out in your house, you could not relight it. We have a fire in terms of because they cooked with fire, right? You're not burning your house down. But you could not relight it because that was work, right? But you could hire a non-Jewish person to do it because they weren't under the law. See how ridiculous this is getting? How stupid? It's these additions that the Pharisees made equals the law God gave. Okay, so the people were following these laws because they respected the Pharisees. Hey, they're close to God. They know the law. Certainly what they say is true, right? But they added to God's word. Is it good to add to God's word?
No.
It never is, right? In contrast, let's turn to Matthew 23. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew 23, verse 1. I don't think it's verse 1.
Matthew what?
23. No, I think it is verse 1. I'm sorry. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid, you observe, right? Because the people thought they were close to God and knew what they were talking about. That observe and do. But do not ye after the works, for they say and do not. Verse 4. For they bind what? Heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were hypocrites, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Following God's command is good, but adding extra rules that are not from God and forcing everyone else to follow them is not godly, is it? Mm-hmm. Contrast this to God's plan through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11. Let's turn to Matthew 11. This is what Jesus Christ said in contrast to that. We're going to be in the book of Matthew a lot today. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, all ye that labor and are heavily laden. I think that would be people under the Pharisees, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. And I will give you what? I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Pharisees weren't, were they? And ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a promise. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. Okay, lesson learned. Beware of the leaven of religion. Know what the Word of God says in the church epistles about you and God. And don't add your opinions or rules or what you think should be there, okay? You aren't God, are you? You know? Okay. Another lesson. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. We're studying the lessons learned of the Pharisees this morning. Maybe for those you just got online, good morning, Fred. This is a great record, John chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 13. The Pharisees had an unteachable attitude, because they thought they knew everything in the law. Okay, they were the experts. And how dare you say that I don't know the law? I'm wrong, We'll see this in John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 13. This is the record of the man that Jesus healed who was born blind. And then the people bring this man to the Pharisees. And this man, you just see, was a pretty wise guy, and the Pharisees are pretty ignorant. But starting in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him, the man born blind, that Jesus healed, that aforetime was blind. And verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay in my eyes and washed, and I do see. Verse 16, therefore it said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Okay, others said, how can a man that is a sinner... Were they correct in that theology that Jesus Christ was a sinner? I think he was the only man who ever walked that didn't sin, right? But they're labeling him a sinner. How can a man that is a sinner, Jesus Christ, do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, the Pharisees, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight. They didn't believe that he was blind. It was just all a charade. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Verse 19, they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind, and that then dost now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Thank you. And that he was born blind. Thank you. Verse 21, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, he should be what? Put out of the synagogue. Unbelievable. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Okay. We know that this man, Jesus Christ, is a sinner. How they know that? They assume that. Verse 25, they were wrong. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. This is the man that was blind. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind and now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? He opened thine eyes. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already. They're good listeners, aren't they? Pharisees. And he did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Well, they were. They understood the law of Moses. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, Jesus Christ, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, this man is very wise, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now ye know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind? I know we're getting a long record, but let's continue. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That man is pretty wise, isn't he? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou was altogether born in sins. Why they say that? Because they thought a man born blind was born in sin from their parents. And does thou teach us? Does thou teach us, the leaders of the religious leaders of the time? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So look at the Pharisees' thinking in this record, okay? They thought Jesus Christ was not from God. They had that wrong, didn't they? They thought that this man was not born blind. They had that wrong, didn't they? They knew that they just knew that Jesus Christ was a sinner. They had that wrong, didn't they? Okay, and they knew that the man born blind was blind because of sin. They had that wrong, didn't they? What was their attitude? Verse 34, does thou teachest us? They thought they were it. They thought they had everything right, didn't they? They were so confident they were right about everything, but were they? They were unteachable. That is not a good thing, especially when it comes to the things of God, you know? In verse 29, they love to discredit. Verse 24, they love to label. Verse 27, they do not listen. They rejected the truth of God because they were uncomfortable with what? Something new. It was outside their comfort zone in verse 28 and 29. But are there truths in the Word of God I don't fully understand? Certainly there are. We should all be raising our hands right now. Do I automatically reject something that I don't fully understand without being a Berean? Okay, seeing if those things are really so. Things in the Bible are not new. They may be new just to you. Pharisees never want to change because they are too prideful. We have spent too much time and effort building our philosophy. How dare you ask me to reconsider that portion of it? They're proud of the fact that they don't change. Their attitude was, I have it all figured out, and I don't appreciate some new clarity or truth that might mess up my system, mess up my conviction, mess up my rules. Should we be wanting to learn? Sure. Let's look at verses 39 and 41 real quick. Go back to John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. You see the problem with the Pharisees? They thought they didn't have the same problem. They thought they knew it all, right? And Jesus couldn't help them. Why? Because they thought they saw. The ones that were blind, knew they were blind, knew they needed help, okay, were the ones that Jesus Christ could help, could deliver, right? Because they they said, hey, Jesus Christ, I need help. Like the man born blind, he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, the Pharisees didn't have that attitude, did they? In verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Let's look at verse 41. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. What does that mean? That means if the Pharisees realized they needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, that they weren't perfect, they weren't righteous, he could help them, right? But now ye say, Pharisees, we see, therefore your sin, what? Remaineth. They didn't think they had a problem, did they? And because they didn't think they had a problem, they couldn't get deliverance. They couldn't be saved, right? Well, enough said about that. Okay. Let's look at another area, missing the harvest. Okay, too much pride, not enough humility. Matthew chapter 9. What does the word Pharisee mean? It means the separated ones. They were separate, right? And they considered themselves separate from the people that were unclean, the Gentiles, you know, the people that were ungodly. We were separate from them. We're better than them, right? Matthew 9, we'll start in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came. Publicans and sinners were well looked on by the Pharisees, were they? Mm-hmm. No, they weren't, because, again, the Pharisees thought they were unclean. We can't associate with those guys. You know, we're of God, and these guys are sinners. And sat down with him and his disciples. So the publicans and sinners were sitting down with Jesus Christ, right? Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's horrible. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. How wise is that? Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come to call the right, come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How wonderful and wise is that, you know? So who are you helping when you find fault in someone? You're helping nobody, okay? Whose lives are the Pharisees changing in this chapter? No one, okay? They are experts at telling Jesus what he's doing wrong, and you don't have a clue about helping people. It's not about me. It's not about my status. It's not about my position. It's not about my power. It is about people and how I can help them, showing God's love, his compassion, his care, just like Jesus Christ did. Remember what the Pharisees mean. We talked about separate ones. They were separated from the common people, the sinners. Why? Because they took pride in that separation. They despised publicans and sinners. They thought associating with them would make them unclean. They were the religious leaders of the time in Israel, and yet they offered what? No help, no compassion, no love, no light to those who needed the most help. You know, so lesson learned. The Pharisees saw faults in others while Jesus saw needs in others. What can I do to help them instead of what can I do to criticize them? Isn't that a great lesson to be learned? Okay, last one to go to today. There's many lessons to be learned on the Pharisees. There's so much about the Pharisees and the Gospels, but we can't do them all today. But last one is missing the true nature of God. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. What's the true nature of God? There's many natures of God, but he's got his light, God's love. He's full of mercy and grace. Wise, yes. Luke chapter 15. This is a great record. It's a long one. We're spending a lot of time in the Word today, but that's good. Starting verse 1. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There they go again, right? And so, verse 3, and he spake, Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? Verse 5, And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. We can all understand that. Verse 6. And when he cometh home, he what? Calleth together his friends and neighbors. Calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. See how God values saving deliverance or lost, you know. Rejoicing in heaven. Verse 8, another similar parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Very similar parable, right, to the first one. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then we get to the parable of the loving father. Verse 11, and he said unto them, a certain man had two sons, and the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into his fields to feed swine. And he would not fain to have filled his belly with the husk of that swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants my father have bread enough and to spare, that I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, so obviously the father was looking for him, right? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What is this figure of speech when there's ands?
Well, he sang it.
Thank you, Jack. And the significance of that is that every item, I think, in there is of equal significance. I think it was and.
Yeah, called attention to that.
Okay, very good. I mean, so there's the compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Okay, remember the first two parables in this chapter we looked at? Okay, that the woman who found the coin and the man who found his lost sheep, what do? They call his neighbors and his friends, and they party. They rejoiced and party, right? So that's what the father was doing here. Hey, my son has come back to me, you know, to our family, and time to party. It's time to rejoice and be merry, right? But there was an older son, right? There was a pharisaical son. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. So what should be the older brother's reaction here? Yes, just like bring the family, bring the neighbors, bring the friends, let's rejoice. Let's have a party. The son's back. But what was the older son's reaction? Verse 28. He was angry, and he would not go in. Okay, not quite the rejoicing attitude, is it? Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now look at that. The father, even though his older son, look at the father's reaction. He's coming, he loved his younger son and came, right, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and welcomed him back. But he's also spending time to go to his older brother, right, his older son, and talk to him about why he's being angry and not going in. Verse 29, and he answered and answering said to his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Is that probably true? He probably did a few transgressions, right? That's not true. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come, not my brother, thy son, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be make merry and be glad. Why? Because the younger son is back. For thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The Pharisees could not even imagine the extent of God's mercy, forgiveness, and love. You know, Jesus Christ, to explain those characteristics in this parable. I mean, the people at the time when he heard this parable must have been just amazed, because that was not the God that the Pharisees taught, right? The Pharisees taught legalism, that God was, you got to obey the law strictly. You've got to obey his fence laws, right? They did not understand the mercy of God. They did not understand his compassion, his love, right? Verse 20, but when he was a great ways off, the son, the father was looking for a son. He had compassion, mercy. Bring forth the best robe, the ring. He had no bitterness, no contempt for his younger son. He welcomed him back. This is what God cares about. My son was dead, but is alive again, was lost and is found. How would the Pharisee react to the son coming home? Oh, you fed swine? You're unclean. Get away from me. You deserve nothing. Verse 28, the older son was angry. The older son was petty. He would not go in to join the party. The older son was jealous. Okay? The older son, I have never transgressed any time the commandments. The older son was prideful. Is that how we act as children of God in the kingdom of God? No. The older brother should have known his father's grace. The older brother should have known his father's love. The older brother should have known his father's compassion. But he did not know his father, did he? Okay? Even though he was part of his kingdom. When a person appreciates God's grace, he rejoices when someone else receives it. There is no jealousy. There is no anger. There is no pride. We got to remember where we came from. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins, right? So if someone gets delivered from God's grace, we should be rejoicing. We should be happy. Not jealous, not prideful, not looking at, well, they got something better than I did. We all got deliverance when we got born again. There should be rejoicing. Lesson learned. As born again ones, we are God's children, and as such, we are to be imitators of God. For God is love, God is compassion, God is forgiving. We need to know our Father. We need to rejoice in God's grace, to appreciate that grace, not in haughtiness or jealousy or pride like the Pharisees, but to humility and thankfulness and the astonishment of God's grace to those in the family of God, which, by the way, includes you. I love the Colossians 4:18, you don't have to turn there, but this is in the Passion Translation. My coworker at work has this on every email she sends out, and I applaud her for it. It says, may the blessings of God's grace overwhelm you. And I think that's just a wonderful verse. So, Father, we are so appreciative of your word. We are appreciative of what your son, Jesus Christ, accomplished for us. We are humbled and we are thankful that we are your sons and daughters, not by anything we did, not by any works we did. Help us to not be Pharisees. Help us to be your sons and daughters and care about people, not judge people. But even not judge Pharisees around us, but try to instruct them on the truths of God's word, Father, that we can be just pleasing in your sight and be just sons and daughters that rejoice for every person that comes back into your kingdom, Father. And may we be lights in the world like you are light. May we be love in the world like you are love. May we be compassionate to the world like you are compassionate. For you are our God, and Jesus Christ certainly illuminated that. Help us to live those lives that are just pleasing to you. And may we just remember in your word what you made us to be. And we thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just some lessons to be learned from Pharisees and God's word. So have a wonderful week.